a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, as we've just sung, your word is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. And we pray that it would be so this morning. We pray that we would be those who would be ready to be directed by the word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the message of Christianity? Or to use the Bible's language, what is the gospel? Some will say that it's about a certain set of values. It's about encouraging people to live according to those values. So the church has the job of upholding the moral standards of the nation. But if we actually read our Bibles, or if you've been coming to a church where the Bible is taught, whether that's here at St. John's or somewhere else, you will know that that is not the gospel. No amount of lifestyle, no amount of moral improvement is ever going to get me right with God. Well, you've moved on from that. You've picked up something of the Bible's message, and you say it's about making a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've picked up the jargon. It's inviting Jesus into my heart, whatever that means. Or if you stick with the language of the New Testament, you'll say it's about repentance and faith. That's what the gospel is. It's about turning to Jesus and putting our faith in him. It's all about having faith. But no, that's not the gospel. That is our response to the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. Well, let's have another go. The gospel is all about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about receiving a new life. It is the gift of eternal life. Isn't that the gospel? John chapter 3, verse 16, a famous verse. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Surely that's the gospel. But no, that isn't the gospel either. That's the result of the gospel. That's the blessings of the gospel, not the gospel itself. Perhaps we better stop guessing and turn to see what God says the gospel is here at the start of this letter. Just before we do, a word of introduction at the start of this series. Why was this letter written in the first place? Well, in chapter 15, Paul tells us that he's planning to go to Spain and that he's going to come and visit them in Rome on his way to Spain. And he hopes that they will support him on that missionary trip to Spain. He's never visited this church in Rome. And so he writes this letter to prepare the way, to build some bridges, to build a partnership with them, and to get them on board for this gospel mission. It's only as they get excited by the wonder of the gospel, this message of salvation for anyone, that they will become active partners in such an enterprise. And so in this letter, he explains more fully than anywhere else why it is such good news. That's the title for this little series, Such Good News. The church at Rome is at the center of the whole empire. They are in a key position. Such potential if they are a gospel-sending church. And maybe there is another reason for writing this letter. As we read through this letter, we discover that there are church members who were Jews and there are church members who were Gentiles, non-Jews. And they come from two very different cultures, very different backgrounds. And the danger is that misunderstanding and separation could easily begin to happen. And so he writes to draw them together, to be a united church. And as I hope we'll discover, it is Paul's message, it is this gospel which will do that, which will grow them as a united, gospel-eager church. And so these Sunday mornings give us the same opportunity, the same impact upon us as a church, united in gospel eagerness. What an outcome that would be for this series. So let's come back to that question. What is the gospel? Right at the very first paragraph here, Paul gives them a summary. It's the longest introduction to any of his letters. Not because he wants to tell them about himself, but because he wants to introduce his message to them. He wants to begin to build that gospel partnership. He wants to get them on board. So here's an introduction to the message that he wants them to be excited about. It's as if he begins by saying, the only reason I want you to listen to me is because I want you to be gripped by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see five things about the gospel from this opening paragraph. First of all, it is God's gospel. He says, verse 1, that he's been set apart for the gospel of God. It's not his gospel, it's God's gospel. He did not invent it. The gospel does not come from us. We haven't dreamt it up. It is God who is the author of the gospel. And that means that it's not ours to alter in any way. It's a message which comes from God, and we're to pass it on as it has been given to us. So that's a bit like the role of a solicitor, for example. If you go to a solicitor for some legal advice, it is his or her job to tell you what the law says. Not to express a personal opinion. Not to tell you what they think the law should be. But to tell you what it actually is. Well, so it is for the church, which is passing on the gospel. Our job is to get it right. Because otherwise, it won't be it won't be the real gospel. And it won't have the power of God behind it. A bit later, verse 16, Paul says, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So something which is like the gospel, but isn't the gospel, won't have that power. It won't be a message which converts people, which changes lives, because it's no longer God's gospel. The Christian is to be passing on this message, not changing it, not altering it, not adding to it, not coming up with a new message. It is God who is the author of his gospel. So if someone comes along to St. John's here, and after a while they decide that they don't agree with the message and they stop coming, well, that's sad. I wish it didn't happen. We'll do all we can to make sure that it doesn't happen. But if it's the message that they don't like, then I'm not responsible. I'm sure I sometimes make mistakes and upset people in all sorts of other ways. But if they don't like the message, then it's God that they need to take that up with. As long as I'm doing my job properly, faithfully, passing on what God has said. And it's the same for you. If you try to share the gospel with a friend and they don't like it, don't beat yourself up about it. It's not your gospel. It's God's gospel. That's a bit of a relief, isn't it? Well, the second thing that we discover about the gospel in this opening paragraph is that it's not new. It's news, but it's not new. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel is God's plan from the beginning of time. He promised it beforehand through all of the Old Testament over a span of hundreds of years. So it's a big mistake to think that sending Jesus was God's sort of plan B. As if he tried one way, and when that didn't work, he suddenly had to come up with a better plan. No, he promised it beforehand. The first promise of the gospel comes as early as Genesis chapter 3, when God promises that an offspring of woman, a child born, will one day crush the serpent's head. Genesis chapter 3. The promise crops up again in slightly different form in Genesis chapter 12, that through Abraham's offspring, God's blessing will come to the nations, and so on through the rest of the Old Testament, promised beforehand. That's why it's a mistake to think that the Old Testament is about a God of anger, whereas the New Testament is about a God of love. No, it was the God of the Old Testament who promised this gospel that is now revealed in the new. So it's not new, it's God's plan from the beginning. And from what Paul goes on to say here, it involves certain historical events. He speaks about Jesus' human nature. He speaks about his resurrection. So it is rooted in history. This gospel is not just a set of abstract ideas, not just based on our feelings. I feel that God is with me when I pray, or I feel that Jesus is near me today. Now, it's good to have those feelings, but that is not the essence of the gospel. Simply because one day I don't have those feelings doesn't mean that the gospel is no longer there, no longer real. No, the gospel is rooted in historical events. So we shouldn't really say to someone, believe it if you want to. Discover if it's right for you or not. No. The gospel is rooted in those unchanging events of history. And if it's true at all, it is true for all. It can't be true for you and not true for your neighbour. The gospel is true whether or not people believe it, whether or not they accept it. It's not just about me and what is right for me. It is the way that God has acted in history. And the third thing that we're told about the gospel in this paragraph is that it's about Jesus. Verse 3, the gospel he promised beforehand. Verse 4, regarding his son. The gospel is all about Jesus. So Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not an ism. It's not about being religious. It's all about a person. So helpful to have that clear in our minds. Don't confuse either our response to the gospel or the results of the gospel with the gospel itself. The content of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. About who he is and what he's done. I think a great deal of modern Christianity is in danger of missing that. In danger of becoming a message that is all about me and my needs. The danger is we place ourselves at the center of the message instead of Jesus, if it's all about me and my needs being met. Frankly, if we say to some of our friends that there's something missing in their lives, some of them will burst out laughing. They don't need religion, thank you very much. They're fine as they are. And we've just confirmed their idea that Christianity is a crutch for those who can't manage without it. And more importantly, we've twisted the gospel. We've turned Jesus into some sort of heavenly nanny who is busy running around trying to meet our needs. Jesus who will come running when we press the buzzer. If our message is about a God-shaped hole that only he can fill, then it's me and my needs which have taken center stage. Let's be careful we don't slip into a person-centered gospel, particularly when such a slant will always be more popular, more appealing. Now, first and foremost, the gospel is not about me and my needs, my satisfaction, my fulfillment, my peace. It's God's gospel, and it's all about his son. If we're not telling people about Jesus, then we're not telling them the gospel. We might talk about church, we might talk about singing and praying, but sooner or later we need to talk about Jesus if we're going to be gospeling. And what does God say? This gospel is regarding his son, who, verse 3, as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is both the human nature of Jesus and the divine nature of Jesus. In human terms, he's a descendant of David. Great King David of the past. So here's a hint that he is the Messiah, the long-promised King from the line of David. But he is also the Son of God, both the human nature and the divine nature of Jesus. And he's declared with power to be the Son of God. How? Well, by his resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection which appoints Jesus as the powerful Son of God, no longer in human weakness, but now in mighty power. When God crowns his Son, he doesn't drop a hint here and there. He does it unmistakably. He does it with the resurrection. Long ago, God had promised to David a kingdom that would last forever, with a king who would rule forever. How can a king rule forever? Well, only a king who conquers death. That's Jesus. And this gospel is all about him. Paul sums it up in that final line of verse 4. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus the man. Christ, the promised Messiah. Our Lord. The supreme ruler of the universe. With authority over all. In the ancient world, the word gospel was used for the announcement of a new ruler, a new king. Do you remember when the queen died? And then the next day there was that royal announcement that now Charles was king? Well, in the first century, that was called a gospel, the announcement of a new ruler. Here is God's gospel. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you're sat on a bus and it goes off the road and flying over the edge of a cliff, and you want to tell the other passengers the gospel in the shortest possible time before you hit the rocks at the bottom, here it is. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Get those four words out. You can't do better than that. As a summary of the gospel, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, such a gospel will be controversial. Not everyone will like it. Today, people say that all views are equally valid, as long as it works for you, that each religion is a different way to the same God, and so on. But this gospel says that Jesus is the one ruler for all people everywhere. Not one option amongst many, but the one and only. Such a gospel will be controversial. It won't always be well received. But Jesus' resurrection says it's true. Well, let's move on to number 4. We've just heard the content of the gospel, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we move on to the response that that gospel demands. Verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Here is the appropriate response to such a Jesus. The response of full submission, which in this version is translated as the obedience that comes from faith, or more accurately, simply the obedience of faith. So trusting Jesus and submitting to Jesus belong together. They can't be separated. If someone isn't willing to live in obedience to Jesus, then he or she is not yet a believer, whatever they may say. Now, a person is saved by faith alone. Paul will say that very clearly in this letter. It's simply when we trust in Jesus that we are saved forever. But it's a trusting in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're only trusting in him when we submit to him as our Lord. That's the obedience of faith. There was a time when Christians would say to one another, yes, you've received Jesus as Savior, but are you, you trusted Jesus as Savior, but have you received him as your Lord? But that's not possible. There aren't two different Jesuses. There's only one Jesus. If someone will not have him as Lord, then they've not yet received him at all. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's expressed as repentance and faith. Those two belong together. They can't be separated. Sometimes the Christian message is presented in a take it or leave it sort of way, because we don't want to put anyone off. You can choose Jesus if you want to. But that doesn't really fit with who Jesus is. It suggests that Jesus is an optional extra for those who want a bit of religion in their life, rather than supreme Lord of all. We would do better to expect people to be offended by this gospel, or at least not surprised when they are offended by this call to trust and obey, to submit to Jesus. The gospel is radical, and it demands a radical change, a real change of direction. It isn't just a matter of giving our vote to Jesus. When you vote on Thursday, you will go into that little cubicle, you will put your cross on the piece of paper, and then you will drop that piece of paper into the ballot box, and you will walk out of the room. It won't be a life-changing event, will it? This is not just making a decision for Jesus that somebody prayed a prayer X years ago. This is a reorientation of a person's life. It's the obedience of faith today and every day that makes a person a Christian. So it's not a cross on a ballot paper. It's more like a contract of employment that changes your life from that moment on. Now there is a new master. Verse 6, Paul describes these Christians as called to belong to Jesus Christ. They've got a new owner. That's the claim the gospel makes. Maybe there's someone here and you haven't yet responded in that way. Maybe you thought you were a Christian, but you've never turned to Jesus as Lord with the empty hand of faith. Well, today would be a great day to start. Jesus, I trust you as Lord. I turn to you as Savior. And for those of us who want to share this gospel with others, let's make sure we don't water it down. It's dishonest to do so. It's dishonoring to Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, the last thing from this paragraph concerns the purpose of the gospel, the goal of the gospel. At the start of verse 5, there it says, for his name's sake. That's what it's all for. It's for the honor of his name. It is for the glory of Jesus. Now, there are many reasons for God's people to share this gospel, to be on board with his mission. There is the simple matter of obedience. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. There is the motive of love. Love for those who are lost and face being cut off from God's rescue. But even that is not the biggest reason. The highest motive of all is for his name's sake. But that's the goal of God's gospel. the glory of Jesus, that more and more lives might be lived for his honour, that more and more people may acknowledge him as Lord. It's not just to fill the church. It's not just to earn points, bonus points on the way to heaven. There is no greater way for a Christian to bring honour to Jesus than being on board with his mission in our praying, in our giving, in our conversations. What greater goal could there ever be? But what better way to spend the rest of our lives than seeking the honour of the one who gave his life for us? If what you've heard this morning has been strange and surprising, then please come along to The World We All Want on Wednesday evening. It's only just started. It's a place for inquiries. But if we are gospel people, then is it this gospel that is shaping your life and mine? Jesus Christ, our Lord, turning again to him in trusting submission? Are you on board with his mission? Not just a passenger, but a player? That's why Paul wrote this letter to this church. It's God's word to us this morning. To be part of Team Jesus, making his gospel known for the sake of his name until the very end of the age. Let's pray.